The following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
Good morning. Our scripture reading this morning is Ephesians chapter 5, the last part of verse 18 through verse 33. If you have one of the Bibles from the back of the pew, you can follow along on page 978. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as the Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. This is God's word.
Well, good morning again. Welcome to Life Connection. My name's Jason. Grateful you're with us as we continue our look at Paul's letter to the Ephesians. We're considering God's call on our lives as we think about the context of marriage. Marriage is extremely difficult, and maybe the only thing harder than marriage is talking about a Christian view of marriage in our current cultural context. My loving, supportive wife said, I hope you're ready to be canceled tomorrow. And so here we go. We want to understand, as we particularize God's call on our lives as followers of Jesus, we want to see how that specifically applies to our relationship in marriage, for husbands and for wives. And marriage is indeed difficult. Even the best of marriages are hard. They take work, lots of energy. Isn't it interesting that the Apostle Paul starts off this entire section in Ephesians 5:18 by calling us to be filled with the Spirit? We're unable to live in light of his word as it pertains to marriage relationships apart from the empowering work of the Spirit filling us from the inside out. And so this morning, as we look to this passage, we are only going to be skimming the surface. I understand that. There are lots of questions that are raised by this topic that we're not going to be able to cover and address. And it just is what it is. But we're going to try to look to God's word because we need to have the light of Scripture as we think about marriage. We need to hear God's word to us, his intention for marriage. We saw that from a 30,000-foot level last week, that God's ultimate goal in marriage is that it would be a signpost pointing away from the marriage to the beauty of the gospel of Jesus, that the marriage relationship shows us something of our good and gracious Savior King Jesus. And this morning, though, we want to look a little more fine-grained at some details over the relationship and the relational dynamics that husbands and wives are to have. And in this, I know that we have all kinds of different experiences that we've brought into this place, different life circumstances. My prayer is that this would be valuable for all of us, whether you're single or you're married. The Apostle Paul is speaking to you this morning. God is using him to speak to us in very tangible and specific ways. We do bring all kinds of personal baggage, hurts, heartache, disappointments. We bring cultural expectations as we come to a passage like this. I understand that. But we're going to ask the Lord to work in us that we could see something of his call on our lives in marriage. What we're going to see this morning is that marriage is a sacrifice of service for one another. For both men and women, there's a unique sacrifice that's to be made. And it's to be made not in and of itself, but for a purpose and an end, and that is for the sake of the other person. And so marriage is a sacrifice of service for another. And we need to start by laying some groundwork. We're going to start at the end of the passage because the end of the passage really sets up the framework for everything that Paul said previous. He's going to speak specifically to men. He's going to speak specifically to women. But all of that is built upon the end of this passage, providing a framework of the essence of marriage. The essence of marriage is covenant friendship. Look again at verse 28. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. The essence of marriage is covenant friendship. And what he's doing in these short verses is he's drawing our attention back to the very beginning of all things, the creation account, back to the garden. We know that because he quotes Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, in our verse 31. And what he's doing is he's trying to draw our attention to the way in which God created man and woman to live in companionship together. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. Now out of the ground, the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock and to all the birds of the heavens and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And then the man said, this at last is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. What this is coming on the heels of God looking at his creation. All throughout the creation account, there's this cadence where he ends a creative activity by saying, it is good. It culminates in the creation of the man and the woman in chapter 1, where he says, he looked and he saw that it was very good. This is the very first instance that something is not good in the garden. And what is not good in the garden is that the man is alone without a companion fit for him. And so what God does in this moment is he awakens Adam to his need of companionship. And he does that by parading all the animals, all the creatures before him, so that he could come to the realization that there's not a companion fit for him amongst everything else God had made. And so God creates the woman out of the very flesh of the man. The woman comes from the man. And in this, we know it means that there is a deep-seated equality between men and women. I mean, this is maybe just another way of describing what God did in chapter 1, where he said he made the man and the woman, male and female, in his image, giving men and women equal dignity, worth, and value. And now he says that the man is to leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. She was made from him. And now they are united together in marriage. And the covenant of marriage is bound up in this idea of holding fast to his wife. The relationship between a son and his father, his mother, a husband, his father, his mother, and his children, that's of secondary significance and importance to the new relationship that he's to have, this oneness he's to have with his wife. that they're to create a new family cultural dynamic together. And this season of year, we know that to be true more than any other, maybe, because it is so difficult to navigate those waters of holiday traditions amongst families. I mean, let's face it, in some ways, if you could just ship the grandbabies to your parents, they would be glad for it. You could just stay home. They don't care about you. They just want to see those grandbabies. But it's this reminder that as we come together, husband and wife, as one, we're to create new family dynamics and culture that is to shape the way that we see the world and how we interact with it. And in this, then, this holding fast, this covenant that's here is described as a deep covenantal friendship. That this kind of friendship that's built and based upon covenant, it's intended to shape us and to form us into certain kinds of people. The Lord wants to use husbands. The Lord wants to use wives in one another's life so that we could grow up into the fullness of Christ, that we might look more and more like him over time. You see, no two individuals are perfect coming into a marriage, creating a perfect marriage. That's not at all the case. If that's your hope, I got news for you. Kathy Keller has said, we come into marriage with this expectation of having kind of this beautiful statue in the other individual, and yet what we need to expect is a block of marble that needs to be shaped and refined over time. That's true for you, and that's true for me. This is what God wants to do in this kind of covenantal friendship. And this friendship, it has an eternal perspective. In many ways, what we're seeing here in chapter 5 is merely the eternal perspective of chapter 4, verses 15 and 16. Where we're to speak the truth in love to one another, the truth about who Jesus is, that we might grow up into Christ in every way. Now he wants to say, this is what that's going to look like in the context of marriage. That's not just a general, generic call to help one another grow in Christ, but it becomes particular in unique ways in the context of marriage. We're to help one another grow up into fullness in Christ, so that, verse 33, however, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. This is the very essence of marriage, a covenantal friendship that shapes and molds one another into the very image and likeness of Christ over time. And in that, on that foundation, he is now going to speak words to men and words to women. Very particular notions of what it's going to look like for men to be husbands who live for the good of their wives and wives who are living for the good of their husbands. And we're going to start by considering the words to men, because the Apostle Paul says more to men in this section than he does to women. And I think there's a reason for that. There is this great sacrificial responsibility that's placed on the shoulders of men in the context of marriage. That there's to be this sacrificial love that flows out of husbands for their wives. And if we'll live in those kinds of ways, then we could actually pursue the ends that God has made us for. We could grow up in Christ in every way. So men are called to sacrificial love. That's what we have to understand. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. There is a clear call to sacrificial love in this section. The husband's love for the wife is built upon Christ's love for the church. How did Christ love the church? He gave his very life for her. And so there's this sacrifice that's to be entailed in a husband's love for his wife. You see, often throughout history, marriage, and particularly women, have not been valued in marriage as they ought to be. And as we hear these words, we should hear something that's extremely countercultural. I mean, in the ancient world, women were seen as useful for childbearing, and that's about it. You had women to do all kinds of other things, to be cohabitating partners, to be sexual objects for your pleasure. Like, there are all kinds of deranged notions of how men could look at women. And now the Apostle Paul says none of that is the case. The view that husbands are to have for wives is not that they're useful for something, but that we're to be people who sacrificially love our wives. And so he gives us this picture of just a countercultural, sacrificial love of a husband for his wife. And again, all he's doing is particularizing the call upon husbands to follow Jesus. Jesus himself says that if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. And that's precisely what the Apostle Paul is saying in this section. Husbands, we're to sacrifice of ourselves. We're to deny ourselves. We're to take up our cross daily, and we're to sacrificially love our wives. That's the call. We're to live for their good. Live for their well-being. Live for their flourishing. You see, husbands don't sanctify their wives the way that Christ sanctifies his bride, the church. But husbands can live for her flourishing, seeking to create an environment where she could flourish physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. We can't do that in her, but we can create a climate, a culture within the context of our home that's for her good, for her benefit, for her flourishing. And that's the call that God has on our lives as husbands. That we would be people who are pointing our wives to the one who does sanctify, Christ himself. And so maybe the question that we need to ask ourselves is how, husbands, are you living sacrificially for your wives? In what ways are you denying yourself for your wife's spiritual good? How are you sacrificing for her needs over your own? How are you making a way for her to grow in her gifts and her abilities? How are you creating ways for her to grow up in Christ? How are you pointing her to Christ that she might grow up in him? And maybe fundamental below all of those is, how are you pursuing as hard as you can after Christ in your own life? Like, that's going to be the only means by which we're able to sacrificially love our spouses as the Lord calls us to. So marriage is a sacrifice of service for another. Husbands, sacrificially loving your wives for their well-being. Second, women are called to supporting respect. Verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. There should be a sacrificial submission from a wife to a husband. And in this, I know it raises all kinds of eyebrows in our current cultural climate. And often that's because these ideas have been misused, they've been abused. Husbands fall short of their call to live sacrificially for their wives, and wives are left to wonder, I have this husband who doesn't really seem to put my best interests before his own, but now I'm supposed to somehow defer to his leadership? This doesn't mean that a wife is inferior to her husband in any way. In any way. In fact, let's face it, men, if we're honest, our wives are probably leading the way in a lot of different categories in the home, right? She can probably make better decisions. She's probably smarter, wiser. And so this has nothing to do with somehow a woman is inferior to a man. This doesn't mean blind following after a husband who's leading into sin or is abusing or is abdicating their responsibility in the home. So when he says to submit in everything, he doesn't mean that. God doesn't call us to submit to things that he despises. We don't submit to an employer who's telling us to do something that's illegal, immoral, and sinful. Neither ought a wife be told to submit and follow after a husband who's not leading in a way of integrity, following after Jesus. But what this does mean is that there is to be a following the lead of another, deferring to the leadership of another. And this isn't the first time that we've seen this in Ephesians. But way back in chapter 1, in verses 22 and 23, we see these words about Christ. And he put all things under Christ's feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. I mean, what this should tell us is that deferring to the leadership of others in and of itself isn't bad, isn't detrimental. I mean, surely none of us who have trusted in Christ would say that we're not willing to submit to his leadership, to defer to his leadership in our life or over our church. And so at the very least, what that tells us is there are some instances where deferring to the leadership of another isn't for our harm or our detriment. And so what this means, though, is we know we can submit to the leadership of King Jesus because of his life that he lived in our place and on our behalf. Christ gave his very life for you and for me. And so every Christian knows, like, of course I can commit myself to his leadership. I know that he has my best interest at heart. He gave up everything. He withheld nothing from us. And so on the one hand, there should be in this moment a sense of invitation from King Jesus to give our lives over to him. He withheld nothing. He gave it all for us by his death on the cross. And so what would keep us from entrusting our lives to him, deferring to his leadership over our lives and over the church? And now, ladies, if we had men who were sacrificially caring for you in that kind of way, wouldn't it be easier to trust that they have your best interest in mind when they're making decisions, that it's for your flourishing and the flourishing of your family? Wouldn't that be easier to defer to the leadership of another when you know that they're following the model of Jesus and sacrificing everything for you and for your family? You see, that's important because this idea of submission is tied to the sacrificial love that's to be exhibited by the husband. That there is this sacrificial responsibility that a husband bears. Leadership comes with great responsibility. Too often, I think this is part of where things go wrong, is somehow we have it in our minds that leadership is about making life easier for me. But instead, leadership is a weight. It's a responsibility. It's something that keeps you up at night. It's something that you think on often because you care about those in your care. And that's what's to inform your wife's ability to be able to follow after your leadership, that she would know by practice, not by your freaking words, but by practice, that you're denying yourself for her benefit and her welfare. That when you're making decisions, her voice is heard. Her agency matters. When she's in moments of need, you're there for her. And again, what the Apostle Paul is doing is he's particularizing Ephesians 4, 15 and 16. Rather, speaking the truth of the gospel in love, we're to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. The picture here is of a marriage relationship that's operating in the way that it's intended, that we're speaking the truth of the gospel to one another. We're living in light of it. We're living for not ourselves, but for the sake of the other, that we might grow up in Christ in every way. And so, husbands, are you seeking the flourishing and well-being of your wives? Or is your leadership a great burden to her? I know this raises all kinds of practical questions for us. And we can't do anything but just kind of skim across the surface. I'm already on end, so we're going to do the best we can. But we want to ask a couple of questions. Like, what does this mean? What does it look like for this sacrificial responsibility? What should that look like in practice? I mean, it has to be husbands prioritizing their wives over themselves, over their preferences, over their wants, over their desires, over their needs. It has to be. It has to be. Prioritizing your wife over yourself. It means not abusing your leadership. It means not abdicating your leadership. You have to lead towards flourishing in your family. You have to. You don't abdicate that to anyone else. And she needs to see that you are giving priority to your spiritual growth and development so that you could be a man who leads for her flourishing. It means we take into account our wives, their voice, their perspective as we're making decisions. I think it's safe to say there likely are going to be next to zero unilateral decisions you ever make in your marriage if you're living in this way. This isn't like some sort of veto card and I get to just make the decisions and you just sit back. I'm the guy. I got it. This instead is a sacrificial service on behalf of your wife and your family. And I can guarantee you, if you are including her in the life of your home because you're one flesh, that there will be next to zero unilateral decisions that are ever made. What does sacrificial submission look like? Ladies, it looks like bringing the full expression of your gifts and your abilities and your voice and your know-how to the marriage. Your husband needs you. And he might be pigheaded enough to not realize it, but he needs you. We have moments. I have moments where I need my wife to remind me that I need her. And so he needs the full expression of your gifts and your abilities, and that you would use those in sacrificial service for him and your family. Again, neither husbands nor wives are living for their own benefit, but we're striving to live for the benefit of others. We're one flesh. And so this means that as we make decisions together, we should come to a consensus as we pursue Christ together and making decisions as a couple and as a family. We should be on the same page in all of those kinds of ways. And so this is why, for those of us who are single in the room, like, you need to be on, you need to be watching the lives of those that you're interested in relationally. Is he a man who pursues Jesus? Is she a woman who's pursuing Christ? How does he respond to leadership over him? If he doesn't do it well, I would caution you on pursuing a relationship with that guy. Like, there is something of a gift of singleness that we see in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And for some, God will make you full, whole, and complete in Christ without a marriage relationship. Marriage is not the ultimate. Remember, we said that last week. Marriage is not the ultimate. Union with Christ is the ultimate. Marriage is a signpost, and that's it. Pointing away from itself to union with Christ. And because of that, you can be full and complete and satisfied in Christ without a husband or without a wife. And so you need to be careful as you consider who it is you're going to date. Men, you need to become the kind of person that someone should follow. Grow in the spiritual habits and disciplines that will help you grow and flourish in Jesus, that you might become someone who can live for the flourishing of others. And again, lest we end like discouraged in some way, we have to remember that none of this is possible save Christ. Without Jesus, life, death, and resurrection, none of this is possible. We're not able to live as God has called us in sacrificial love and submitting respect. It's an impossibility. It's only through Jesus, by the power of the Spirit, that we can live the life that he's called us to. Marriage is a sacrifice of service for another. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word that you have so clearly spoken to us. God, I pray that by your Spirit you would work in us to live counterculturally. Our culture has told us all kinds of things about marriage, about what it means to be a husband, what it means to be a wife. We've brought that baggage with us through those doors. We need to hear a word from you. We need to have clarity that comes from your word by your Spirit. And so help us in these moments. Lord, I know in a room like this that there are many of us who need to pause, reflect, and repent. There are husbands in this room who this week have not sacrificially loved their wives. They've placed their own personal interests and needs ahead of their wife, and they need to repent. They need to invite other trusted men into that relationship that they could be held accountable to live the life that you've called us to. Lord, we need your ever-present work and help in our lives by your Spirit. And it's in Jesus' name that we ask these things. Amen. You know, before we leave, maybe you're a single guy who has a desire to become a man that others should follow. Maybe you're a married guy and you need some help. You need somebody to help you learn what it looks like to lead in a way that's for the flourishing of your wife. The good news is that we have a church that's filled with men who do that so well. And so I want to encourage you not to leave this room discouraged in any kind of way, but rather to see this as a moment, like a moment where you can make a choice to follow after Jesus in real and tangible ways, find help, ask others into your life so they could help you grow up in Jesus in real specific ways. This is that moment. This is that opportunity. But as we leave, we need to remember that all of this is possible only through Christ by the power of the Spirit. And so the Apostle Paul says this: look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of your time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord in your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Thanks for being here. We'll see you Christmas Eve.